But today our preacher is Alex Maurice, our friend, our FBC friend, Alex Maurice, and I understand he's been here a few times. I'm just so grateful that he's able to come and serve and help us as we were praying earlier today during this transition time. So thankful for men of God who are willing to come in and bring God's word to us. So thank you so much, Alex. And his wife Jane is here and daughter Lacey. And I was blessed to meet the two little ones, Theo and Mason. And maybe some of you met them. Beautiful, beautiful little babies. 18 months and 14 months, right? So thank God we have nursery today and we're able to take care of them. But Alex is going to bring the word today from a particular passage. And I'm just so grateful because I think that the Lord, through these different messages, is just bringing things that we are needing to hear. And so I just I hope that we would be welcoming that and engaged and have the eyes of our hearts being wide open to receive God's word. All right, so would you join me in a warm welcome for Alex Maurice?
Good morning, everyone. It is a special delight to be with you this morning and to be with my brothers and sisters and worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. And I know that this church is going through a transitional time, and so I'm all the more grateful to be able to be here with you and to proclaim God's word with you this morning. By way of introduction this morning, I would take you back to the year 1983. And as I look around this group, I realize that many of us were around in 1983. So you'll no doubt remember the things that I'm going to be talking to you about this morning. But the year 1983, for the most part, was an uneventful year in the life of our nation. But something took place that year that captured the attention of our nation and even the world. It was the death of a 32-year-old female singer. And I can remember seeing the headline as a young man being bewildered at the cause of her death. I think you'll remember once I mentioned her name. I remember seeing the banner headline, Karen Carpenter dies of anorexia nervosa. That was something that was new for us. For many of us, we didn't know what that meant. I remember being a young man thinking, what exactly is anorexia nervosa? Is it some sort of nervous condition? Does it deal with anxiety? I was trying to put the words together. Well, many of us know that anorexia is really an undue concern about self, more specifically self-image. And it manifests itself in a refusal to eat. And what happens is a person looks at themselves in the mirror and they refuse to believe the truth of what they see. The evidence is clear before them. Not only that, they hear the counseling and the encouragement from their friends, perhaps family members, and they refuse to believe the truth of what they hear. And though their bodies are emaciated, they fail and they refuse to take in the nourishment they so vitally need. Anorexia is more prominent among females, but it also affects males. I come to you this morning as a man who's had personal experience with anorexia, but not in the way that you're thinking. I don't refuse to eat, but I do have an undue concern for myself. And at times I am greatly dissatisfied and discontent. I have seen the activity of God. I have experienced His truth in His Word. I have heard the testimonies of His people. And there are times where I refuse to believe the truth of what I hear. I have been called out of darkness and moved and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I have been refreshed by the proclamation of God's word on the Lord's Day, and my soul has been encouraged by the participation in communion when we have the opportunity to celebrate His life, death, and resurrection. And yet there are times where I choose to be dissatisfied, and as a result, I am discontent. I think many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. My undue concern for myself leads me to be indicted by the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and that I think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Again, I think many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. This morning, I would like us to take a look at a people who had an undue concern about themselves. They were spiritually anorexic, if you will. They refused to believe the truth of what they saw. They refused to believe the truth of what they experienced. And we're going to sight in on a few individuals. And so this morning, I'm going to take us, and I trust that we're going to be encouraged by the book of Numbers. Now, I realize that when I say the book of Numbers, some of you may be thinking, Numbers. When was the last time I was actually in the book of Numbers? I mean, it's not our go-to book. When we are encouraging somebody, when we're looking towards the scriptures to have our souls encouraged, we don't typically turn to the book of Numbers. We usually go to the Psalms, or we go to the letters of Paul, or we go to the Gospels, or perhaps we even read Proverbs as we're sharing things with our family. And I understand that. The book of Numbers, the title is called Numbers. And there's a reason why the title is called Numbers, because if you open up the book of Numbers and you read chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapters 3, you're going to read a bunch of numbers, hence the title. And so I understand that oftentimes we don't think to go to the book of Numbers, but I want to encourage you this morning. Let me share some things with you, and let me see if this sounds familiar to you. The people complaining about manna in the wilderness. The people complain, and this is what they say, "Who will give us meat to eat?" And this is the response, "The Lord will give you meat until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you." The complaining of Miriam and Aaron when they go before Moses and they say and they ask, "Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" The 12 spies, they go in to explore the land, and only Joshua and Caleb come back. And as a result of the report of the 10 others, Israel is to die in the wilderness until that generation passes. Moses, being disobedient, he was told by God to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock. And as a result, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. A reminder to us that there are not to be any slight deviations from the direct mandates from God. The bronze serpent, which was lifted up, the people looked to and lived. The bronze serpent, which was referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of John chapter 3, when he was talking with Nicodemus. We have the story of a talking donkey with Balaam. And we have the results of Balaam and Balak and Israel's defiance, and the culmination of that result being atoned for, so to speak, by Phinehas, who with his spear pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, for their open defiance. Do any of those accounts sound familiar to you? All of them from the book of Numbers. So I trust many of you are familiar and you've heard these stories before, and we forget, wow, that's right, Joshua and Caleb, that was Numbers. Moses striking the rock, that was Numbers. So yes, the book of Numbers. And I trust this morning that you will be encouraged by the things we read, and that perhaps Numbers at some point in the future will be good company for you and comfort to your soul as you read about God's kindness, even through his judgment. But I purposely left out one event in what I've shared with you this morning. And this one also, I trust, is familiar to you. This is known as the rebellion of Korah. And we have this account in Numbers chapter 16. So I would ask you if you would be kind enough to open up your copy of God's Word to Numbers chapter 16. I won't be reading through the whole account, but I will be making reference to Numbers chapter 16. Let me give you a brief sketch of what has happened. Korah, along with 250 leaders of Israel, rebel against Moses and Aaron. Ultimately, their rebellion is against God Himself. God, in His glorious judgment, causes the earth to open and to swallow Korah and his companions. And then fire comes down from heaven and consumes 250 men who are offering incense, who have aligned themselves with Korah. The narrative, the story is easy to follow. Very easy, straightforward story to follow. But it's the depth of what's happening here that I'm hoping will be the takeaway for us this morning. The depth of the sin is what I want us to understand, because his sin also affects us. And his sin is very much part of who we are in many circumstances and in many happenings, even in our own lives today. So I want to give us a brief history of Korah to show you how evil and the greatness and the magnitude of his sin and what he's done, and why it's so heinous, not only for Israel, but also so heinous in the sight of God. Korah is related to Moses. He's Moses' first cousin. Trust me on this. This is from Exodus chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Korah is also from the tribe of Levi. I think you will remember, you've heard of the tribe of Levi before. They have a significant role among the tribes of Israel. Remember, there's 12 tribes in Israel, and the Levites have a special calling, and they also have numerous and profound responsibilities. The Levites are the preservers of God's law. They're guardians, and they're responsible for the spiritual well-being of Israel. They are the priests of Israel. They are also the tabernacle guard. Anybody who comes within sight of the tabernacle comes upon pain of death, because the Levites there are protective. This is an incredible privilege that they have, to protect the tabernacle, protect the law, and be teachers of God's law. This is the Levites. Why the Levites, though? 12 tribes. Why were the Levites chosen? I believe the reason that the Levites were chosen is laid out for us in Exodus chapter 32. You remember, this was shared even in 1 Corinthians 10. This was Paul references in 1 Corinthians 10, what Mr. Patrick read this morning. The Levites, the Israelites, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, they rose up to play the sin of the golden calf. When Moses came down off of Sinai and he shattered the tablets, he also called, along with God, he called those men to rise up. He called men to rise up and to go through the camp and to slaughter those who were involved in this sin. The Levites were the first tribe to gird their swords upon their thigh, so to speak, and to go about the camp. I'm not implying that the Levites weren't involved in this, but what I'm stating is that the Levites were the first to rise up. And it's for that reason that I believe the Lord set them apart, because of their noble actions in defending God's truth and defending God's honor, that God set them apart as a special, holy people to be the guardians of His law and to be the teachers of His law. So, Levites, along with Korah, are set apart for God's divine purposes. Also, what I want us to keep in mind here is that the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness right now. We're talking about 3 million people over an area of 12 square miles. And they are traveling along with the tabernacle. So think with me here. The dimensions of the tabernacle are not much too different from this building right here. The tabernacle was not very big. It kind of resembles a basketball court. Rectangular, not a lot of area. 3 million people, 12 square miles. The Levites are in this building with the tabernacle. Some of the tribes are in Granada Hills, and some of the tribes are down in North Hills, and some of the tribes are down in Lake Balboa. This is how far and how spread this is. The Levites have a front row seat. And beyond that, Korah himself has a responsibility with the most holy things. God has given a great privilege and a great responsibility, and he's greatly blessed Korah along with this tribe. Consider for a moment the great blessings that God has given us, even as we sit here this morning. Very few of us here this morning. God has removed the blinders from our eyes, and he's allowed us to receive the revelation of his truth because of the grace, because of his grace, and because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We have great privileges. We have been called sons and daughters of a great king. God has set us apart as a holy, precious possession. We need to remember that we have a relationship with the God of the universe through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have great privileges too. So back to Korah and the narrative. Follow as I read Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Consider what Korah has just done. This is, if you're taking notes, I have 3 points this morning. Observation number one, consider what Korah has just done. This is a foolish reprimand. Korah has a distorted self-image. He has an undue concern about himself. Notice Korah's actions. He's rallied 250 men. But not just ordinary men. He's rallied 250 leaders. This is what it states in verse 2. 250 leaders, men of renown. And he approaches Moses with 3 other men. Korah is a charismatic leader. He's got some dynamo about him. He's a dynamic leader. He's influenced these men. And he approaches Moses. You know what? Complainers and whiners, they love company. Remember I referred to the 12 spies? Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. The other 10 came back with an evil report. Complainers and whiners love company. You know why? It gives them a feeling of security. Because it helps legitimize their complaint. Because they think if people are coming with them, they must be right. And so Korah comes and he reproves Moses. Look at verse 3. They assemble together and he states, "You have gone far enough for all of the congregation, and for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst." Korah is stating some truth. He reproves Moses, but what he's saying is true. Yes, Israel has been set apart by God. There's truth there. Yes, all the congregation are holy. And not only that, the Lord is in their midst. Korah has seen this. So he's speaking the truth. But Moses is discerning about what Korah is saying. See, Korah thinks he deserves more. He doesn't recognize what he has been given by God himself. Korah, like the others, has walked through walls of water. Korah, like the others, has seen bread fall from heaven, and yet Korah is still dissatisfied because it's not enough. He wants just a little bit more. Korah has a front row seat. And he's going to Moses, and I'm paraphrasing. He's going to Moses and he's saying, Moses, I want a backstage pass. I want to be more involved and more engaged. I want to be with you. And Korah's approach is entirely wrong. Now I give you conjecture, speculation. Maybe Korah was struggling. Maybe he was caught up with himself. But perhaps if he was humble and went by himself and said, cousin, I'm struggling and I'm battling and I feel my flesh working against my desires. Will you help me? That may have been different. This church is facing a transition, but I am grateful. I am grateful for where it's going. And I'm grateful for what has transpired. I'm grateful for the blessing and what has taken place in this last season. Some of you at some point may be tempted to complain. I would ask that you be very careful and be thoughtful and be caring. And if there's things that you need to say to a man who's a leader or a man who serves or a man who's been serving, be thoughtful before you approach them and spend time praying and falling before the Lord and asking Him for guidance. And then be gentle with those whom you approach. Be thoughtful. What Korah has done is written for us already. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 18:2. You just listen as I read this. This is what Korah has done. Proverbs 18:1-2 says this. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. It's not speaking of a man just isolating himself, but he's separating himself from the true doctrine of God. And he's seeking his own way. And it says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Korah is a fool. He's revealed his own mind. He does not delight in understanding. We live in a culture that reveals and loves to reveal its own mind. It thinks it's noble for speaking and speaking their minds, right? We hear that before. I just let this person know what's on my mind. And this culture has influenced all of us here. And I'm concerned and I think about this, but we think it's okay. And I say this kind of on the outside of this world, because I'm not a social media person, but we think it's okay to give a review or to be critical and say, well, it's a review but it's negative. And we think, well, that's okay because we want to let other people know what's going on. No. There used to be a saying that we've learned as kids, right? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And we have to be careful with our words. And we have to be careful if we're critical or how we're maligning people, somehow thinking that, well, we're just warning other people. The Bible doesn't speak to us that way. And so, again, Korah is a fool. He's not recognizing, and he's foolishly reprimanding Moses. So this is Korah. He gives him a foolish reprimand. Observation number two. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10, and this is what I would call a faithful response. So we have a foolish reprimand, and then we have a faithful response. Follow along as I read starting verses 4 through 10. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this. Take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking for the priesthood also? This is Moses, a faithful response. Moses is not moved by Korah. He's not intimidated by Korah. He doesn't confer with Korah. He's not second-guessing Korah. And he's not conferring with his brother, Aaron. He doesn't try to win his cousin over, thinking, well, Korah's pretty influential. He's got 250 men. He might have a point. Let me see if I can win him over. What does Moses do? He falls on his face and he seeks God, before any action has taken place, Moses knows exactly what he's to do. See, God has called Moses to be a leader. And so there's no discussion that is needful. Moses is a perceptive leader. He can see right through Korah. We live nowadays in a culture that would have us believe that we have to have a discussion about everything. We have this saying now, well, let's just get together and we'll agree to disagree. And so I think about these things. There are times where it's right just to come before a holy king and to do what he tells you to do. God's revelation is clear, and Moses is a perceptive leader. Moses asked him in verse 10, he says, "And are you seeking for the priesthood also?" Moses is confident in what God has called him to do. It's a call for us as men and women to be confident what God has called us to, whether we be fathers or husbands or leaders or employees. God has called us to be holy and to follow him and to be uncompromising in our stance for him and to live lives of evangelical obedience out of hearts of gratitude. Let me give you a paraphrase again, so to speak. This isn't about a backstage pass for Korah. Moses sees right through Korah, and he says to Korah, "Korah, this isn't about you coming back here. This is about you wanting to be on stage. You want everybody to look at you. That's really what you want. This isn't about noble and holy desires, but it's about position and power. And you are positioning yourself and trying to establish an identity for yourself." The bottom line is that Korah is not satisfied, and his dissatisfaction has become infectious to those around him because he has been murmuring and grumbling and complaining and talking to others about it. I mean, consider how infectious and how toxic this poison has become. Look with me at verses 13 and 14 of Numbers 16. And this is what Dathan and Abiram say. Listen to the perversity of these tongues, verses 13 and 14. As they're speaking to Moses, "Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Did you hear that they said? They called Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey. Egypt. Do you remember what they were doing in Egypt? They were slaves. Yes, they were making bricks. Do you remember what happened in Egypt? The firstborn male child was put to death. Think of that time. They were slaves. Think of that culture. Think of how they talk to each other. Think of the foreign. Think of this out-of-the-paradigm comment. "So how was your day today? Do you enjoy what you do? What's your 5-year plan?" "I'm a slave in Egypt making bricks for Pharaoh. And my wife had a baby last night and he was put to death." And we ask each other, "So how do you enjoy what you do?" I say that because we tend to forget about our people and we forget where we've come from. We too were once slaves of sin and we forget and we're not thankful. We were once children of wrath. Third observation. This is the fatal result. This is from verses 31 to 35. Number 16. "As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel were around them, fled at their outcry, for they said, 'The earth may swallow us up.'" This is a horrific scene. Words fail me in order to describe this. This is the only account we have of this in Scripture. This is not a normal paradigm for death. The best description I can give you is that Korah and his family went alive to death. Usually people die. They went alive to death. Again, no other account of this. The earth swallowing them, and then fire consuming the 250 men. A reminder to us that our God is a consuming fire. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. When we read those words, this is what we need to be thinking about also. Our God is a consuming fire. We've seen him consume those who violated him with fire. And then the next day, 14,700 people die of a plague because they were caught up in Korah's rebellion. This is a huge event. God is the cause of their death. Why? Because they were discontent and dissatisfied. This is what the book of Numbers is about. Really, the book of Numbers is a story about discontent. So, why do I come this morning and give us this message? I don't think anybody here is going to complain about the things that are happening in this assembly. I don't think anybody here is fomenting a rebellion. But what I do know here is that we are prone to complain. We are prone to be dissatisfied with the lot that God has given us. That, coupled with our fallen sin nature and the corruption that at times is part of our lives and our flesh, the remnants of the flesh, at times it's easy to be dissatisfied, right? And we're unhappy at times because things don't go our way. I understand that. I'm with you as one who comes to you this morning, as one who knows how to complain. I can complain with the best of them, and I'm indicted by God's word, and I forget about his truth. Consider the word frustration. You ever feel frustrated? You ever say, yeah, I just got really frustrated? The word for frustration has become a normal part of our vocabulary. We say it at work. We say it at home. We say it with our families. We say it in our relationships. We say it in ministry. Yeah, I'm just kind of frustrated. What are we really saying when we say that? I'm dissatisfied. It's not going my way. Frustration is sin. I bring that up because frustration really is a seed of rebellion against the holy God. You ever complain about the weather? Ever complain about the traffic? Ever complain about the weather while you're sitting in traffic? I know, it sounds so petty, but it's true. Can I tell you something? The best moment of your life is right now. Because God is orchestrating every event. He knows when the sparrow falls. And right now, as we're in this moment, is the best moment of our lives. Because we serve a good and holy King who orchestrates all things by the hand of his providence for the good of his people. So this is the best moment of your life. I can say this with full confidence. These are the good days, or the good old days. These are the good days that we're alive here and now to worship the Lord. And so I understand murmuring. I understand complaining. I understand covetous desires. Really, the core of this is calling God into question. You ever say, if only, or you ever say, I wish. The Bible knows nothing of wishes, but it knows of God's providence and of his sovereignty. So this morning, I'm not coming this morning to give you a strategy and 10 steps or to say, hey, you just need to resolve not to complain. But I will say this is that our complaining and our murmuring and our grumbling is rooted in a misunderstanding of theology. That's really what it is. And so I appeal to us this morning. I want to make an appeal to our minds that we understand and we grow in an understanding of God's love and of his righteous judgment against those who would complain against him. And again, that we understand his love and his kindness is demonstrated to us through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Like I said, it would be foolish for me to come this morning and say, hey, let me give you some counsel. Just stop complaining. Just resolve tomorrow morning to not complain. That's not wise counsel. Let me give you some thoughts, though. We are currently in spring. It is March 25th on this beautiful spring day that God has given us. In the year AD 29, on this Sunday, what we celebrate is Palm Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. This is a significant week, not only for the church, but also for the Jewish people. Israel will shut down this week as they celebrate the Passover and as we celebrate the death and resurrection and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as was read this morning, again, let me remind us, as was read this morning by Pastor George, Zechariah 9:9, this was written 2,500 years ago. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is our king, endowed with salvation. This is the king in whose name we come, who has brought us together to worship him. This is the Lamb who has entered into Jerusalem to be slain this week. This is a significant week in the life of the church. And this was a significant week in the life of Christ and in the life of Jerusalem and in the life of the pilgrims who converged upon Jerusalem. This is a week of cosmic proportion. This is a week that God exchanged Christ, as Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. An infinite God that has been sinned against needs an infinite atonement. This is what is about to take place during this Passion Week. This is what was written about from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53. Listen as I read. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And let me read to you now in the New Testament. While being reviled, this is from 1 Peter, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When we complain, when we are choosing to be frustrated, when we complain about the lot that God has given to us in our lives at this very moment, we are not trusting him who judges righteously. Our theology is to be rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be rooted in a resolution of self and placing upon a law upon ourselves that say, this morning I'm going to make sure that when I complain, I'm going to go read this verse and it's going to take me back to this thought and I won't complain. I'm thankful for the scriptures and we need the scriptures. But if we're simply stopping at that point by saying, you know, I just have to resolve every day to not say a bad word, not complain, not be critical, we're misunderstanding what our lives are about. This week is the focal point. Our lives, the cross is the focal point of our lives. The death and resurrection, the atonement for our sin is the focal point of our lives. And as we consider the focal point of our lives and we remind each other, which is why we come together, as we refresh each other in what Christ has done, we say, how can any mortal offer a complaint? This is what Jeremiah writes in chapter 3. How can any living mortal offer complaint in view of his sin? We forget that we were sinners saved by God's grace. We have no reason to ever, ever complain. Paul describes this, and I bring this in closure. Paul says this in Philippians 2, where he goes about the great doctrine of Christ and his condescension. And this is what he writes. He says, Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is what is the motivation for our trusting the Lord and are remaining quiet. When we want to speak our own mind, we go, no, we go back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember that we are children of God. and we appear as lights in the world. And so I recognize that many of us at times hurt, and many of us at times are burdened, and many of us at times can be brought down by our own thoughts. But we need to remember that we are children of a great King. I remind you this morning that you are sons and daughters of a great King. I know many of you recall, maybe just from a history book or just even from what we know in our society, that if you are in the king's court, if you were a son or daughter of a king or queen, perhaps if you were even a slave in that household, you were royalty. You would defer to the sons and daughters of the king. We here, as we gather together, are sons and daughters of a great king. May that be an encouragement to us to defer to each other. Because oftentimes our complaints not only deal with circumstances, but our complaints and our grumbling and our frustration, more oftentimes than not, they deal with other people. And they deal with our brothers and sisters in the church. And we forget, my brother or sister is a son or daughter of a great king. Therefore, how can I speak a railing judgment against them? I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about our thoughts, our positioning, our desires for circumstances to be different. And so we of all people can say it is enough. And so again, I remind us as this church is going through a transition, as things may be a little bit bumpy at times, as there may be some hiccups, refresh each other's hearts in Christ. Don't go and be a rebel. Don't look back to the rebellion of Korah and look what happened. Remind yourself, this is what happens to complainers. I know the earth's not going to swallow us up, but I say this, we have a Savior, and we are going to fail, and we are going to whine, and we are going to complain. Let our sin drive us back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom forgiveness is found. Let me conclude with this benediction from the book of Numbers. This is from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.